So it's decision time. There comes a moment, doesn't it, when you've weighed up all the options, you've thought through the pros and the cons. You can't delay any longer. What now? What are you going to do? You must decide. And that's the point we've reached now in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as we come to the conclusion. Of course, all the way through, there's been plenty of challenges as Jesus has put the spotlight on particular areas of our lives. But now, as Jesus builds to this conclusion, well, fundamental decisions need to be made. We've seen, haven't we, how Jesus' sermon has a body to it, the central section from 5:17 to 7:12. Bracketed by those references to the law and the prophets. But now, from chapter 7, verse 13, we are getting the final push that Jesus wants to say. Again, it comes in three parts, and we'll spend most of our time in the first, which is just verses 13 and 14. Jesus challenges us, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. So we do need to know, what is this decision that was before us? And Jesus wants us to see it really is a stark contrast, and we must go one way or the other. So, first of all, Jesus tells us about the two gates. Verse 13 begins, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. So there is that wide gate. It's no trouble at all to get through. In fact, you could go through it without even noticing. It's so broad. But then there is this second gate, the narrow gate. I guess many probably don't even see it, or they choose not to see it. I guess there are times where we have to squeeze through narrow gates. You could think of Bank tube station at rush hour. You see all those people blocking the way. You fear what's beyond, and you actually think, I'll go home any other way but to go that way. The narrow gate. Because if you're looking for the easy life, or if you like the spirituality to achieve our life goals, then you're not going to choose this narrow gate. Because to squeeze through this, there's no option but to leave much behind. Do you remember how later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells that rich man, sell what you possess and give to the poor and follow me. To enter this gate, you'll have to leave behind much of what you value, much of what you'd like to have with you. In fact, do you remember how Jesus put it? If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So even to get through the gate, you have to leave your very self behind, your old life, all that we lived for, apart from Jesus. So two gates, which beyond them have the two ways. Verse 13 again. The first gate is wide and the way is easy. So going this way, well, it's plain sailing. Plenty of room. You decide how to travel. Make your own way. But verse 14 describes the alternative. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. So you've squeezed through the narrow gate, hoping maybe it'll be easier beyond, but it's actually not downhill as you'd wished. No, far from it, the path still goes up. It's hard going and it's difficult. Now, I don't really need to explain these verses because we've been listening to the sermon all weekend. We know what Jesus is talking about. He's shown us in so many areas where in his kingdom, it's not for us now to decide what we think, to choose my own way, to live as I please. Now, of course, everything Jesus says is for our good, for our flourishing. We've thought about that, but it won't always feel like that. Far from it. We'll feel like this is telling us that we can't do what we'd quite like to do. We'll feel we're missing out. We'll have those glances across to the other way. We'll just wonder, won't we? Can't I at least have just a bit of that once in a while? Must I always seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? So two paths leading to two ways. And then on these two ways, there are two groups. Verse 13, those who enter by the wide gate are many. Well, of course, not surprisingly, here is the easy life. Those on that easy way look back to the other, and all they see is restrictions, opposition, self-denial, persecution, and they quickly conclude, well, no thanks. Why would they ever choose to do that? They would much rather, well, just go with the flow, carry on the way they are, stay with the crowd, safety in numbers, and after all, surely, all of these people can't be wrong. But then there is that other group on the other way, few in number, well, easy to ignore, really, but they are on that narrow way, small in a minority, sidelined. But as you look at them, yes, few, but not none. And there is one out in front leading the way on that narrow way. And can you believe it? It's the king himself. It's why anyone else actually is on that way at all, because they are following the king. Because the king said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You're welcome to follow Jesus on the narrow way. So here Jesus is pithily, isn't he? Very briefly presenting to us two ways. Of course, in these two verses, not telling us everything about the kingdom, far from it. There are positives beyond compare. But at this point, it's the challenge, it's the focus. Jesus is being kind and straight with us here. He is not giving us, like a smooth-talking salesman, no mention of the small print or what it's really like. Jesus is telling us what the kingdom will be like. Tough to enter, hard to keep going, feel a minority. We won't fit in the rest of our world today. So two gates leading to two ways, with many and few on the respective paths. So from what we've said so far, it really is obvious which way you would choose to go. The wide gate, surely, the easy way with plenty of fellow travellers, especially compared to the narrow path with a tough life and not so many with you. And of course, that is all the world sees. But we know that is not all that there is. And so Jesus just says very simply what he's been talking about through the sermon, that there are two ways. The point is where they are going, because there are two destinations. Verse 13, the wide gate and easy way leads to destruction. So that way simply does not end well. In fact, it couldn't be worse than to be outside of Jesus' kingdom forever. But the whole reason the king came into the world was to tell us there is another way that will lead to a different destination. Verse 14, the narrow gate and the hard way leads to life. And we know the king didn't just come to tell us, but to lead the way before us. He walked the hard road of suffering and death, but then rose again to that indestructible life. And that's the life that he shares with his fellow travellers on the narrow path. Yes, the journey is arduous. It could take decades, but the destination is forever. And the life we'll receive there simply could not be better. All that spoils taken away and with the king. Chapter 8, a banquet that will last forever. And so there is the choice before us. What will we do? Well, Jesus tells us which way to go. Beginning of verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. So in the end, it comes down quite simply, as we've sensed all the way through, it's will we listen to Jesus and do what he says or not? Will we trust him, follow him, that we will be with him? You'd have thought Jesus might end there, but it's not quite the end of the sermon. He just wants to make sure we're crystal clear how you can tell whether someone, whether we have or not followed on that narrow way. So he makes it plain. What he's talking about is to do the will of the Father. Look down now to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, prophets, that simply means someone who speaks for God. And false prophets are those who claim to speak for God when they don't. False prophets can be very persuasive, very smooth, very convincing. They can even be truthful to some degree. But in the end, Jesus says they're very dangerous. They cause such great harm. So how do we know who to listen to? How can we tell apart the true prophets from the false? Well, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Do you remember John the Baptist, that true prophet? He demanded that hearers bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in the end, the quality of the fruit, whether good or bad, what is done in practice will reveal what kind of speaker it is. Verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. And the point is what we do. We've seen that again all the way through, but Jesus is going to keep going and underlining it so that we don't miss this. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is Lord. We are to make that our confession. But what that means is it's our confession meant to be because we believe it. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, we'll do what he says. And he tells us to do the will of the Father. So notice Jesus saying simply uttering Jesus is Lord counts for very little. Sadly, many, many do that in churches up and down this country every Sunday. They have no real intent of doing in practice what God wants the rest of the week. Even look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Well, those things described there are the kind of things that sometimes get us excited. People who do things like that certainly are impressive. We think they must be great Christians. And so therefore, many are taken in, but not Jesus. He says, verse 23, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice, these people do something. They are workers, but workers of lawlessness, which fits with what we've seen. So that tells us what the problem is. For all that they could do, what was missing was the kind of righteousness that fulfilled the law in the ways that Jesus has spoken about in this sermon. And therefore that showed they didn't actually know Jesus at all. And with that, the other way around, Jesus didn't know them. So they're not in the kingdom. So the king sends them away forever. So although for them, calling Jesus Lord tripped off the tongue easily enough, they weren't treating him as Lord, as king. So Jesus then ends his sermon quite simply by telling us that we are to do his words, to do the words of Jesus. So verses 24 to 27, the wise and the foolish builders, a Sunday school favorite. It's a great story for songs with actions. Maybe the words and the tune is going around your head right now. It is such a simple story. It is so straightforward. Children can understand it. So can we. But are we paying attention? Jesus is now bringing everything to a point. Storm and flood reminds us of Noah, God's judgment. The day will come, that day, sooner or later, when each of us will stand before Jesus the judge. What will happen on that day? Will we stand strong or will there be a great fall? Who will be ready? And Jesus says, well, how did you build? Where did you build? Now notice the two people in view here, the wise and the foolish, are actually more similar than we might have realized. We are not talking about the kind of person you'd find in church and the kind of person you'd never see darkening the doors of a church, not at all. Both the wise man and the foolish both hear the words of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is trying to challenge those of us who have been listening to his words all the way through to this point. Hearing the words, even to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't yet decisive. The wise and the foolish would both be here with us on the Sermon on the Mount weekend away. But what's the difference? Well, it's very obvious if you look down. The wise man hears Jesus' words and does them. The foolish man hears Jesus' words and does not do them. Do you remember how the sermon began? The defining mark of a member of Jesus' kingdom, poverty of spirit. That is someone who knows that we have failed to live Jesus' way. And I expect we feel that all the more at the end of this weekend. We know we're unworthy. But Jesus is saying, that's the point. If you know that, come to him. He will bring us that forgiveness we thought about earlier this morning. It's all a gift for you from the king. And now the end of the sermon is again a second defining mark of members of Jesus' kingdom. those in the kingdom know the king, but know the king not in a merely intellectual, tick the box, agree in principle kind of way, but those who are utterly convinced Jesus is the king, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so there is nothing that we can do but to listen and so to do what he says. And then as we do those actions, they reveal we are members of the kingdom. We are trusting in the king. Therefore, we have his forgiveness and we are safe forever. Well, with that, verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, Jesus' authoritative teaching, of course, underlines he really is God's king. There is little doubt about that. Of course, the crowds are astonished. But we might say, so what? Well, we too might be astonished at Jesus' teaching. It is astonishing. It's inspiring. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But we've now got the point. Jesus doesn't want us to be merely astonished. It's obvious, isn't it, what Jesus has been after all along. We are to do what he says. Just as we saw in that very first word recorded of his public teaching in Matthew's gospel, we must repent. Well, that brings us to the end of our weekend away on the Sermon on the Mount. We've only scratched the surface, so let me encourage us to spend more time meditating, listening, and of course obeying this sermon. You'll have seen on each handout there's been a recommended book for further reading. Let me just especially highlight today's by Don Carson. The way our RML program has worked, we've gone through chapters 5 to 9 of Matthew's Gospel pretty quickly, really. We haven't had time to go slowly. And what Don Carson does in that book there is simply go through those chapters and teach them and explain them and help us to see more of what's there and what it means for us. Well, let me now lead us in a final prayer. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, we do thank you for giving us this opportunity this weekend to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear him. Thank you that we can be his people, members of his kingdom, and knowing you as our Father. And so we pray that as Jesus has challenged us in this last section, that we would be those who enter by the narrow gate and stay on the narrow way, that we do your will, and that we do the words of Jesus. Amen.